Lord, we open to you.
Amen.
We say we need you.
Amen.
We need you to speak to us.
Amen.
Oh, anoint the Bible.
Amen.
Anoint the verses.
Amen.
Anoint the word.
Amen.
Anoint our ears.
Yes.
Lord, speak to us.
Amen.
That we can hear your speaking.
Amen.
So we commit this meeting into your hand.
Amen.
Bind the enemy. Bind all his distractions and situations.
Amen.
We commit ourselves into your hand.
Amen.
We pray in your precious name.
Amen. Yeah.
First of all, I would like to ask a favor. That you would pray for me. It's been some difficulty physically. And this morning there was an accident in the house. I don't want to give details. So I need to be strengthened.
Amen.
This morning we don't need a GPS. If you remember the title of the morning watch, it is just the righteousness of God and the love of God.
Amen.
Actually, this morning watch refers to a message Brother James gave some time ago. And out of that message, I was impressed by a phrase he said. He said that in the cross of Christ, in other words, when Christ was dying at the cross, actually God's righteousness and God's love met. Why was I impressed by that? Because humanly speaking, you consider righteousness is something legal, doesn't go with love. But with God, righteousness and love go together. So then this brings us to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Maybe we can read these verses. But now, apart from the law, righteousness of God by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ to all who believe. For there is no distinction. What is the righteousness of God? We may say that the righteousness of God is what God is in relation to justice and rightness. God is just and right. This is a big problem with unbelievers. But it shouldn't be a problem with us. We must believe in God's heart. God's heart is always for us. God always loves us. So righteousness is what God is with respect to justice and righteousness. Whatever God is in his justice and righteousness constitute his righteousness. Furthermore, all that God is in his justice and rightness is actually God himself.
Amen.
The righteousness of God is a person, not merely a divine attribute. What is justification? Justification is God's action in approving man according to his righteousness. Although maybe we think we're righteous, maybe we have no problem with parents, children, friends, saints in the church. But our righteousness maybe is an inch high. How big is God's righteousness? Unlimited.
Amen.
So there is no way that we could be justified by our own righteousness. So we need to realize we need justification. So how can God justify us when before we are saved, we are not so good? Well, justification is based on the redemption of Christ. When Christ has redeemed us, then this redemption is applied to us and we're justified. If there were no redemption, there would be no justification. Then, concerning salvation, there are three aspects in the New Testament. The first one is John. We all love John 3:16. According to this verse, salvation is due to the love of God. Ephesians 2:5 and 8 mention to us that salvation originates with God's grace. But in Romans, it is quite clear, especially in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that salvation is based on God's righteousness. So we have these three matters. Now, God's righteousness is really a matter of law. It's a legal matter. So that brings us to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Let's read that together. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is out of the law. So here Paul speaks in a very definite way. He compares two righteousness, right? He didn't want to have his own righteousness, which is out of the law. The righteousness out of the law is what we can do in ourselves. But the thing is that he anticipated, if anybody met him, if anybody saw him, he would be in Christ. But not only he would be in Christ, but he would be in Christ with the righteousness which is out of God and based on faith. Here we have a very clear point concerning righteousness. The righteousness which is out of God and based on faith. So here we see righteousness is related to faith. And we will come back to that later. The expression faith in Christ, that's very important, implies our believing in Christ. Actually, faith in Christ is really the faith of Christ. He is faith. We are doubts. We It's so easy for us not to believe. Not to believe the word of God. Not to believe whatever God speaks to us. Because doubts are in our blood. But the Lord Jesus is our faith. How we need to be infused with the Lord Jesus that we can have the faith. So, such faith issues from our knowing and especially appreciating the Lord Jesus. Of course, that requires that we spend time with him. To know someone, we must spend time with that person. And of course, we have to love the Lord Jesus. And our love for the Lord increases as our appreciation increases when we experience the Lord. So, it is also the faith of Christ that brings us into an organic relationship with him. So this is the righteousness which is out of God and based on faith, which is God himself. And actually such righteousness is an expression of God himself. Therefore, we can apply John 1:26 concerning image. The believer who has the righteousness which is out of God and based on faith expresses God. Praise the Lord. Amen. So that brings us to 2 Corinthians 5:21. And this is a very unusual, very unusual point here. Let's read the verse together. Him who did not know sin, he made sin on our behalf, that we might become righteousness of God in him. My goodness. The Lord Jesus, the New Testament mentions very clearly that the Lord Jesus was incarnated, became a man. He was flesh, but without sin. And yet, here it says that God made him sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is really outstanding. It is so tremendous. It is so wonderful that it is hard to believe. How could it be? How could it be that we who in Adam were sin itself, not just sinners, could not only become righteous, but become the righteousness of God in him? Remember, in him, in the Lord Jesus, we can become the righteousness of God. And this is actually the greatest, the best enjoyment of Christ. Amen. So, again, this is hard to believe. Righteousness actually issues from God's administration. Psalm 89:14 tells us that righteousness is the base of his throne. So in him means in organic in organic union with him in resurrection. We were enemies of God, Colossians 1:21, by becoming sin. But now that Christ has been made sin for us, he becomes one with us through incarnation. God condemned him in the flesh of as sin for us. This is really wonderful. Now, God desires to have a people who are not only righteous persons. He wants a people who are the righteousness of God. This is what God desires. He wants a people who, in the sight of the devil, the angels, and the demons, are the very righteousness of God. To be made righteous before God is one thing. To be made the righteousness of God is another thing. So that brings us to Romans 1:16 and 17. Well, these verses we already read, so we don't need to read it again. So, verse 16 speaks of the gospel. Why is the gospel so powerful? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Why is the gospel so powerful? It is so powerful because in verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed in it. And it refers to the gospel. So we praise the Lord that the gospel is the power of God because of righteousness. Well, you might say, what makes that the power of God? When Christ died on the cross and redeemed us, God has to forgive us because it's concerning God's righteousness. Therefore, the gospel is very powerful. And Christ has fulfilled all the righteous requirement of the law. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. So the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. We all have the faith, praise the Lord. Provided we have this faith, we can have God's righteousness, which is out of this faith. And that brings us to Hebrews 3:12. Can we read this together? Beware, brothers, lest perhaps be any of you an evil heart of unbelief, falling away from God. So here we see a warning concerning unbelief. To God, the most evil thing is not to believe in him. To God, the most evil thing is not to believe what his word says. So, to God, a person that does not believe, he considers that person has an evil heart. To God, an unbeliever is evil. It offends him to the uttermost. By the same token, when we believe, we honor him. And he hopes, expects that we believe. If we don't believe, we really insult God. So then that brings us to Hebrews 11:1. This verse is a definition of faith. It says, now faith is the substantiation of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Actually, the Christian life is a life of hope. In the Spanish-speaking meeting the other day, a brother asked, what is our hope? So we covered some points that our hope is, of course, the biggest hope is to be in the New Jerusalem for eternity. But also our hope is that when the Lord comes back, our body, which gives us so much trouble, will be glorified. And right now in Galatians, it tells us that God in us, the Lord Jesus in us, is glory. We have glory inside of us. So, faith is just faith. But this matter of the substantiation of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, is very important, very crucial. Because if we don't have faith, whatever is in the Word, whatever is in the Bible, doesn't mean much to us. And we cannot benefit. Actually, the Bible is a book of bequests, a book of promises. An unbeliever would say that's nonsense. To him, the Bible is a difficult book to understand. But the wonderful thing is that it is a book of bequests, a book of promises, but for this, we need faith. If we don't have the faith, the things not seen, the things hoped for, are not substantiated. Of course, the things hoped for are the things not seen. Actually, something we see, we don't need to hope for. So, how we need faith. That faith can substantiate what we hope for and what is not seen. Actually in Corinthians, it tells us that we should not follow after the things that are seen. Because the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Of course, human beings don't like to consider things eternal. We like to see things. And when someone makes some promotion, which they're doing all the time, companies, you could say, well, I want to see it. Give it to me in writing. But with a Christian life, it is not a matter of what is seen, But what is not seen, actually, we walk by faith and not by appearance. What is our aim? Our aim has to be the Holy of Holies, has to be the throne of grace, has to be in our spirit, where the Lord Jesus is. And ultimately, our aim is the New Jerusalem. So, because we have that aim, things seen don't mean that much. I realize it is hard for young people not to consider that money is everything, or at least close to everything. But really, one day, everything physical will disappear. But the things are seen, that are not seen, are eternal. So then that brings us back to Romans 8:35-39. In the previous verses, we have covered the matter of righteousness. Now we come to the matter of the love of God. These verses are very precious. Let's read them together. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, being put death all day long, have been accounted as sheep for slaughter. But in all these things we more than conquer through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, verse 26 is rather negative. It talks about suffering. But verse 37 is very positive. In all these things, that means just what it says, all of the things, everything, we more than conquer through him who loved us. Does that mean that we're conquerors? No. We conquer in him, through him who loves us. So that is really wonderful. But what's more wonderful is verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded. Paul was persuaded. He didn't doubt at all. He just knew that nothing, I repeat, nothing can separate us from the love of God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
The love of God in verse 39, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This last phrase is very important, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If the love of God would be just in God himself, we would have a problem. The most little sin, just losing our temper, would separate us from the love of God. But it's the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in Christ Jesus our Lord, we are taken care of. Because God loves us, and we are his beloved, sooner or later we shall be sanctified, transformed, conformed, and glorified. What is God's love? Of course, you can say It's God himself. It's an attribute of God. But more than that, God's love is God's heart. God's love issues out of his heart. So after Paul speaks about righteousness and faith, now he comes into God's heart of love. Now, why God has demonstrated his righteousness? Because man was fallen and needed his righteousness. Why God has to exercise his holiness? Because we are common. Then, why must God give us his glory? Because all of his chosen are low, mean, and vile. So God has prepared everything out of his love. So we can say that the root and the source of our salvation is the love of God. Actually, God loved us before he called us, before he predestinated us, before he did anything else, he loved us. And that brings us to Ephesians 1:4. In Ephesians 1:4, we are secured by the fact that it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies." No, I'm sorry, what happened? Verse 4, sorry. "Even as he chose us in him." First of all, God chose us. When? Before the foundation of the world. God chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blemish. Usually we stop right there. I'm not holy and I have blemish. And we look at ourselves, but we don't end this verse. Right? It says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blemish before him in love. So even before creation, God loved us. And that is the reason why God has done everything that he has done. So his love actually is our security. Whatever happens, God loves us. Whatever situation comes up, God loves us. And he wants to take care of us. And like we said before, Paul was persuaded that nothing would separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So, then we come to 1 John 4:9. "In this, the love of God was manifested among us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might have life and live through him." That we might have life and live through him. That is the purpose of God's salvation to us. The purpose of redeeming us. That we might have life and live through him. We thank the Lord. The Lord Jesus said in John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." So we have received life. Now the issue is we need to live by that life. And in this, the love of God was manifested among us. Not that God would leave us dead in our sins, but that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live by the divine life. So that brings us to 1 John 4:9. Let's see now. 5:1, sorry. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been begotten of God and overcomes. Everyone, sorry, who loves him who has begotten, loves him who also who has been begotten of him. So here's the point. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, everyone that believes that Jesus is God, what happens has been begotten of God. We are children of God. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we see this. Now, what is our response to God's love? Of course, we have to love God. But according to this verse, it says, everyone who loves him who has begotten, we love the Father who begot us, loves him also who has been begotten of him. So here we see, not only we need to love God, but we need to love those who have been begotten by God the Father. This is our response to God's love. Whoever believes that the man Jesus is the Christ, God incarnate, has been begotten of God and become a child of God, such one loves the Father and the ones begotten by him. Now, here we see that brotherly love is a triangular love involving three persons. God, three parties. We love our Father God, the one who has begotten us, and we also love those who have been begotten of him. Love involving God ourselves and those born of God. So here we're told very clearly we need to love the brothers and sisters. Actually, there is no escape for us. And that brings us to 1 John 4:19-21. We love because he first loved us. That's very clear. We didn't love God. He loved us first. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. So this is so clear. And then verse 21 is even clearer. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. But brothers and sisters are certainly not angels. Right? So what do? Well, when we come to church, we have our clique, probably. We like to talk to certain ones. And there are those nasty ones we don't like to talk to. Right? Cannot be that way. We need to love the most obnoxious brother or sister. Because this is a commandment we have from him, that we love God and love his brother also. So, praise the Lord. This is the love of God and the righteousness of God. I trust that the Lord has spoken to us how we need the love of God and also how we need the righteousness of God. And now we will sing a hymn. We will sing a hymn about the love of God. Hymn 350. 350. Chinese 270 and Spanish 167. Before we sing that hymn, we'd like to make announcements. Please pick up your morning worksheets. And we'd like to mention that the live training today is the deadline to sign up. I know many saints like to wait for the last minute. Well, now is the last minute. So the training will start on Christmas Day morning, the 25th, with two messages. And we will have also two messages on January 1st and the two on the first Saturday, the second Saturday, only one. And all the other days is only one message. So please register. Praise the Lord. Now let's sing.